Well, this morning, if you will turn with me, we are going to be focusing this morning on Jonah chapter 2, but our scripture reading, we're going to be reading out of both the Old and New Testament. Our Old Testament reading is found in Psalm 88, and our New Testament reading is found in Acts, the book of Acts chapter 9. Hear now the word of our God. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. I have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with your waves, Selah. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved ones and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. In the New Testament, turning with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Reading verses 1 through 9. And take note, especially verse 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on his holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And again, we acknowledge that we are in need of your grace. As we consider this portion of your word, the prayer of Jonah in the belly of the fish, we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to hear what you would have us to learn, to apply what you have in this portion of your word, that we would not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the work. We ask for your grace and spirit to be able to do so. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was toying with the idea of asking for a show of hands concerning how many people were here last Sunday, but I chose not to do so. You know who you are. But I'm hoping that during the week, for those of you that were here, that you stopped and you thought about the sermon. And as you thought about the sermon, my hope and prayer was that at least one light would go on, and that is this. That you would join me in saying, I am Jonah. If you didn't, go listen to the tape. Evaluate yourselves. One of the goals I believe that Jonah had in writing down this book, and one of the goals that God had in giving us this book, is to show us our need of a Savior. And so as we consider the book of Jonah, I believe it is a confession of sin on Jonah's part, and a confrontation of God's people concerning the same type of sin in our lives. Notice that God did not allow Jonah to get away with it, did he? In his mercy, he confronted him. And in his mercy, he judged him. As we read in chapter 1, Jonah was called by God. God called. The Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me." And Jonah arose in order to rebel against God. And he rebelled against God with every ounce of his strength. He ran the other direction. He committed suicide, in one sense. When we read in the passage that he went down, he went down, he went down, he went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down to the bottom of the ship. If you understand that language for a Hebrew, that's one of the euphemisms for dying. Another euphemism that is found in Jonah is he laid down. It's another euphemism for dying. And in another one, he says, and he went fast asleep. That's another euphemism for dying. He did everything in his power to get away from the call of God, from doing what he knew God called him to do. And because of that, he caused these sailors and the ship captain and the owner to lose the cargo, to lose his profit, and on the verge of losing their lives. He put them at risk. He was the Achan in the midst of these sailors. How do we know? Well, the moment he's cast overboard, the sea is like glass. Literally, it stood up. It stopped. So what was Jonah's sin? What specifically? Well, Jonah himself in chapter 2 identifies it as idolatry. Jonah was an idol worshiper. Now, in what way? Jonah didn't carry around a little idol in his pocket. He didn't have a Baal pocket idol. In what way was he an idolater? Well, think of it this way. His idol was his own will. His idol was, I have to be in control of the situation. God called him and he didn't like it. It wasn't to his liking. He was a prophet of God, servant of the Most High, but in his heart he was serving the Lord for his own purposes. Because it was pleasing. He was a prophet that was popular in Israel because he was preaching, brought prosperity to Israel. And everybody loved him. He was one really strange prophet in the Old Testament. Most prophets were hated because they said things that people didn't like. Jonah was popular because he said things and people were prospering because of it. Now God calls him to do something that he didn't like, and what does he do? He runs the other direction. What about you? How do you know if you have an idol or idols in your heart? How do you evaluate that? I bet you that Jonah thought of himself as a very righteous man before this whole incident. Well, here's a little examination tool. Bad fruit, bad heart. Jesus says you know a tree by its fruit. If there's bad fruit, where does it come from? Jesus said it comes from the heart. Idolatry can be defined as having something or someone that can be manipulated to get what I want. Idolatry is self-centered service. Starts in the heart. We are called to be in constant warfare and awareness of the idols of our hearts. Calvin says that our hearts are what? Idol factories, constantly churning out new kinds of idols. So what is your idol? Are things not going your way at home? Kids? How often have you said in your mind, if not out loud, that's unfair. Or at school. Or at church. I don't like the way that Elder Gehring does things. Sorry, I'm picking on you, brother. Couldn't he be more this, that, the other thing? That's idolatry. What about life in general? One of the challenges, and I think I've mentioned this before, that I'm experiencing is driving on these freeways after having been in North Dakota and in Northern California out in the country. It's insane here. And there are so many rude people on the road. I am a slow, aggressive driver. I have been fighting the aggressive part. But if you're not aggressive on the freeways, you are lost to some degree, aren't you? And I've been amazed at how aggressive other people are and how much I'm becoming more and more aggressive as I spend time here. But why am I so aggressive? Because I have a right to get there on time. I have a right. I have a right to have this space between me and you. And how dare you pull right in front of me? I have to slam on the brakes, and I'm mad at you. And I'm tempted to say so or motion so. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. That's something in your heart is just showing you, like Jonah, your idolatry. Bad fruit, bitterness, grumbling and complaining, anger, arguing and fighting, or silence and pouting. What's more dangerous, exploding in anger or stuffing something down? I think stuffing is almost more dangerous because it will come out in time. and it will be amiss. Revenge. I heard a story when I was in North Dakota. There was a conflict between two families, between two men in the church, in a church. 3 generations later, both men are dead, but both families are feuding and fighting and bitter towards one another about what happened 80 years ago between two men. And it's still there in the families. We think of the Hatfield and the McCoys, right? These were not neither one of those names, but it still was there. It was bitterness, and it went from generation to generation. An offense was being carried on, and all the parties were dead. Bad fruit. Bad heart. So what will God, your response be when God confronts you? Last week, the sermon title was, Don't Be a Jonah. Remember that? Anybody remember that? Don't be a Jonah. Now, here's a strange concept. The title could be a Jonah, if we look at chapter 2. When we said before, don't be a Jonah, the reason is because his response was rebellion. He knew God, but he didn't glorify him as God, nor was he thankful. But in his thoughts, he became futile, and his foolish heart was darkened. He became a fool, and the rest of chapter 1, we saw his foolish actions and the consequences of his sin, which is death. Through his foolishness, he put other people's lives in jeopardy. But he also responded in another way. He confessed his sin and acknowledged his guilt to the sailors. And yet, the wages of sin was death. So now, let us consider Jonah's dilemma and what Jonah, positively, what Jonah did. And so in my outline, the first point there is Jonah's dilemma. And Jonah faced 3 problems. The first problem that he faced was disobedience. The second was judgment. And the third was that he was now fish food. Being slowly digested in the belly of the fish. Imagine the terrors of being hurled from the deck of the ship into this great storm. These massive swirling waves of the sea stirred up by gale force winds. These sailors are in panic. They've never seen anything like it. These are professional sailors, and they are fearing for their lives. It is so strong that it's threatening to destroy the ship. There's no protection. There's no life preservers. There's no hope. What would it be like to be in the sea, being pounded to the verge of unconsciousness while being submerged in the salty sea after wave, he says, and the weeds wrapped around my head, struggling. Have you ever been caught in waves? You ever been out surfing or swimming? And I almost drowned once. Got caught in storm waves. Doing stupid thing, go surfing in a storm wave, got caught in the washing machine. Every time you start to come up for air, bam, you go back under, you come up for air, bam, going after a while, I felt the strength leaving me. And was praying, God, you're going to have to do something, because if you don't do something, I'm dead. And the Lord caused a break for a second, I caught my breath, and I made it home, made it to shore, and laid there. I understand. I don't know about you. It is frightening to be out of control, having the waves just throw you about. Imagine, Jonah. Then imagine waking up in pitch blackness in the slimy, smelly gut of a fish's belly. You are heaved back and forth by the perpetual motion of the great sea creature. You know yourself to be among the damned at the bottom of the abyss, dwelling in outer darkness. Who ever heard of somebody being swallowed by a fish and being vomited out before this time? You're dead. You wake up in this prison. You know what? Do you remember last week? What did Jonah want? Why did he run away? Do you remember? That foolish thought to escape the presence of the Lord? Well, guess what, Jonah? You got what you wanted. You're in outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what is Jonah's response? Well, let's read. Jonah chapter 2. You have your Bibles. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. Notice that. Then Jonah prayed. You remember last week? Who somebody asked him to pray? The captain? Did he pray? No, it doesn't say that he did. Now he prays to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. What was Jonah's response? And this is the second point in the outline. What was Jonah's response to his predicament? What kind of prayer is this? It's a prayer of thanksgiving. Now stop and think about it. What? Not a prayer for deliverance, a prayer because of deliverance. But wait a second, Jonah. You're in trouble. You're fish food. How is it that Jonah prays a prayer of thanksgiving? Notice his language is speaking about deliverance as having already been accomplished. What is he? Maybe it's got to him. All of this trauma, he's lost his mind. No. I think it's the right word for this is what? Faith. He's praying a prayer of faith. Why is it? If you want to summarize his prayer, it's verse 2. I called, he answered. I cried from hell, and you heard. In what way? The fish, I think, helps us. The fish represents what to Jonah? In his prayer, the fish represents salvation. He describes drowning in the sea, dying and going to hell, and it is the fish that delivers him from the judgment of God. The fish represents the grace of God. He was drowning. Notice the statement that we read in chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord prepared, the Lord appointed, the Lord foreordained and sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. The mercy of God was in being in the belly of the fish. The grace of God is revealed. Notice in verses 3 through 6, he recounts his situation in the sea. Out of the belly of hell I cried. You threw me to the depths in the heart of the sea. Your currents surrounded me. Your breakers and your billows passed over me. I said, I have been cast out of your sight. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the sea. The bars of the underworld, hell, closed behind me forever. Don't you hear the clang, if you will, of those gates of hell behind him? That's what he's describing. Can you imagine the terror? But let's think again. What was the cause of his trouble? The cause of the trouble was not only his disobedience, but God's pursuit. God didn't let Jonah get away with it, did he? He hurled a great storm on the sea. Jonah understood that. In our passage, he says, you threw me into the depths or the heart of the sea. Your waves, your billows have gone over me. Now, wait a second, Jonah. No, it was the sailors that threw you in the sea. No. Jonah said, God threw me in the sea. He used the sailors to do so. But ultimately, you threw the storm and you threw me in the sea. Look at the effect. I have been cast out from your sight. My soul has fainted within me. Literally in the Hebrew, my soul has fainted over me. I'm trying to figure out how that happens. How does your soul, that means that I'm below my soul, and my soul fainted over me. If when you faint, you fall down. He's describing, I don't quite understand how that works. Somebody can maybe explain how your soul can faint over me. But that's the words that he uses. In other words, he's in despair. He is beyond discouraged. He's depressed. He's beyond depressed. What could be more dreadful feeling to be cast out of God's sight, to be considered his enemy? Who do you call upon when God is your enemy? When the Almighty has taken up arms against you, who do you call on? Rambo won't do it. No one can defeat God. Who can deliver you from his hand when his wrath is kindled but a moment? Listen to what Jonah found himself, the circumstances. He was surrounded with terrors unspeakable. He knew the just punishment of God, who was angry with him. His soul was under the calamities that were brought on despair. He struggled against horrors that were unparalleled in his experience, against the horrors which were messengers of an angry God, as well as the faintness of his heart. In a word, Jonah was overwhelmed. That's what he says in verses 3 through 6. He was overwhelmed both from within and from without, and his flesh must have echoed the voice or the advice of Job's wife. Why don't you just curse God and die, Jonah? Jonah was experiencing the curse that falls on every sinner. Every one of us, for our sins mount up unto heaven, and God is able to render just judgment for our sins. My question to you this morning is, you ready for that? Can you face that? Can you withstand the terror of the Lord? What does the Old Testament scriptures talk about seeing God face to face? What happens? No man can live. One day we will all stand before that God in great white throne judgment. The wages of sin is death. Do you see yourself as God sees you, a great sinner? Do you see yourself like Jonah, without hope in your own strength? Shut up in your sin. But wait a second. What was Jonah's response to his predicament? Look at verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet. Isn't that a wonderful word? Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Here is a turning point, a hinge in this conflict between sense perception, what seems to be reality, and faith. Let's trace faith's victory in the midst of this affliction. Step one, Jonah humbled himself and prayed. He broke and prayed. Notice in verse 1, he did not pray just to God, but to the Lord his God. The Lord was still his God. I don't know about you, but that is important. He understood that God was disciplining him. He was still, as Job would say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Isn't that an amazing statement? Even if God were to kill me right now, I would still trust him. And that's what Job is saying. Jonah finally prays the prayer that the captain commanded him to pray. His affliction forced him to pray. How often is it so with us? We must be forced to our knees in affliction before we set aside the formalities and excuses and really pray. Hugh Martin says, a child cannot brace up his or her own strength against a father's rod. It breaks it down. Necessity constrains truth and earnestness. Necessity impels to seek a near approach, a full confession, a free and thorough reconciliation. Prayer becomes real. Under the discipline of a father, the child gets real with the parent. No games, no formalities. Daddy, please forgive me. I was wrong. I sinned. This is what we see in Jonah's prayer. Step two. Not only does he pray, but verses 4 and 7 focus on where he sets his heart and his mind. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. This is in the Old Testament. What is this all about? In the Old Testament, in the time that Jonah lived, the Holy Temple was in Jerusalem. Jonah's from Israel in the north. Jonah went to and focused on the place where God had placed his name, the place where God's mercy seat was found, and the place of the altar of sacrifice. In other words, where did Jonah focus his eyes on? Jesus Christ. The temple represented was a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, God with us. It's a place where God dwelt among men. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. Jesus Christ's death on the cross was the sacrifice that all those other sacrifices were pointing to. Jonah looked to the provision of God's mercy and grace found at the temple. He looked to Jesus Christ. And we too have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jonah prays. Step two, he prays for Jesus Christ. He trusts in Christ. And thirdly, step three, he was strengthened in his faith. Where do we see that in the text? Well, if you read this text and you do a word search on these words and phrases, you will find that Jonah quotes 10 psalms, psalm portions, more than 10 psalm portions, but 10 psalms and some portions in some psalms, and Job and Isaiah. This prayer is filled with biblical phrases. Not just words, but phrases. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I would, if in the belly of a fish, in such a predicament, would be able to pray a prayer that combined 10 different or 12 different portions of Scripture into one short prayer. The point is, where did it come from? He didn't have his Bible down there, didn't have a light, couldn't read it. He had the Word of God in his heart, the Word of God in his head, and he was able to pray that back to God. He was able to describe his situation using Psalm 31 and other psalms. He was able to describe not only his situation, but also the Lord's deliverance and what he learned from it through the Scriptures. He prayed a prayer of faith. Paul cried a similar cry. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul speaks what Jonah in essence is doing, and that is a prayer of thanksgiving for salvation. Though the deliverance for Jonah is future, though the deliverance for Paul is future, yet his gratitude or their gratitude is present. What an interesting concept. I thank you, God, for what you're going to do in the future. That is either insanity or faith. Right? The world would say that's crazy. Why would you thank somebody for something that may or may not happen? Are you presuming? Presumption? Or is it faith? And so we see in the outline focuses on that. Faith looks backward towards God's faithfulness and forward to his promised deliverance. The key to understanding Jonah's prayer is that it is a prayer of thankfulness for the deliverance which is not yet completed. Yet he did not wait to thank God, but was strong in faith that God would deliver him. Notice again, step four, I will. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He looks forward and trusts and plans and purposes in his heart to continually thank the Lord. What I find fascinating about this prayer is we see a changed man. Not that he gets vomited up on the shore, but praise God for that. He got out of the predicament of being fish food. But we see a changed man in the midst of his prayer. Notice what he says. He sees himself in this way. Those who serve worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I had a professor in seminary. Some of you may have heard the name Ed Clowney. Testimony of Professor Clowney was he became a Calvinist reading the book of Jonah. He actually started reading the Bible, and as he was reading through the Bible, he came to Jonah chapter 2, and he came to the statement, salvation is of the Lord, and he said he became Reformed or Calvinist or whatever you want, I would say a biblical Christian, in this verse. All that he read, this was the key. I understand all that I read. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all about. Jonah had to learn it the hard way, didn't he? Salvation is of the Lord. And God desired to show salvation in Nineveh, and he's going to save them, whether you like it or not, Jonah. He's going to show mercy to whom he chooses to show mercy. And who are you to say to him, why do you do this? Jonah's a changed man, and we will find that he is now a vessel prepared for service. Notice that this salvation is totally the work of God. Jonah didn't cause the fish to swallow him. He didn't look and say, hey, I'm pretty tasty morsel over here, swallow me. Jonah will not cause the fish to free him. He's not going to tickle him in the belly or something like in the movie where the fish is going to then vomit Jonah up. Jonah is dead. It's a dead man. Jonah could not sustain himself in the belly of the fish without God ordaining it. Salvation is totally the merciful hand of God extended to undeserving sinners who are drowning in their sin. So to summarize that second point, Jonah acknowledged that God's power in his prayer. You cast me into the depths of the sea. You brought up my life from destruction. Salvation is of the Lord. So I'm not a Calvinist. Can you believe I said that? No, I'm a Jonahist. If that is such a word. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah did not deserve God's salvation. He was the epitome of a rebellious servant, yet God saved even him, the great rebel. So also is God's salvation extended to other rebels? Will you bow the knee? Will you cry to the Lord while he may be found? Will you? Now stop and think about it from another perspective. Why did the Lord bother with Jonah? He could have found somebody else willing and able to do what he wanted. Why did he bother with Jonah? What a loser. What a rebellious sinner. The answer is, God determined to teach us about Jesus Christ through Jonah? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." God brought Jonah back so that he would be a sign. His life would embody the message he preached. Jonah's life testified to the world that God judged a sinner without partiality, found him guilty, cast him into the watery abyss, but from the abyss, God raised up a guilty, condemned sinner to life and service. Both justice and mercy are proclaimed in the life of Jonah. And that justice and mercy is found in Jesus Christ, as pictured by Jonah. So now I'm going to ask you to do something which is contrary to what I asked you to do last week. I said last week, don't be a Jonah. And what I meant was, don't be a foolish person, a silly, senseless, foolish, rebellious servant. But cry to the Lord, like Jonah. Jonah is a picture of the deliverance that God provides in Christ. And the amazing thing is, like Jonah, we become that message. Other people see the mercy of God and the justice of God in our lives. Paul says we become living letters seen and read of men. What is it they read? Is it the justice of God? Yes, I'm a sinner. A lot of people say, well, I can't be a Christian because I'm such a bad person. And Christian are good people. No. You forgot the first chapter. No. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm depraved. My flesh, the sin in my members, still wars against my soul. But God is merciful. Salvation is of the Lord. Isn't that the glorious gospel? Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited up Jonah on dry ground. Third point. This will be short. Jonah's flight from obedience is over. He's a changed man. He has tasted a very small taste, the wages of his sins and what they deserve. He has stood the test of faith, and by God's grace, he has proven victorious. He has seen firsthand the salvation of the Lord as a firebrand plucked from the burning. He is now ready to fulfill the calling that he rebelled against, not in pride and arrogance, but in humility. God saved him from the consequence of his sin, but more importantly, he saved him from the cause of his predicament, which is sin. How about you? Where are you? Are you in rebellion against God? In Adam? Or are you in faith, trusting in Christ alone for salvation? And like Jonah, cry for the mercy of God. Do you acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your mercy to Jonah and the picture of mercy and grace that's found, that's a shadowy reflection, but yet it is a reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would enable us to, like Jonah, acknowledge the greatness of our sin. to confess our sins, to cleave unto Christ, and to then, being changed, go forth to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and not our flesh. O Lord, we pray that you would grant us the ability to walk the walk that you've called us, that which we know, to put it into practice, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. We ask for your grace in Christ's name. Amen.